Good evening. I'll try that again. Yeah, I always wanted to do that. I know Tim does that all the time. So just taking my chance. It's kind of slippery here. Okay, well, my name is Jared Ramos, and I'm here subbing in for Tim. Tim and Chris are on a conference this week, and I have the pleasure of being here and sharing the Word of God with you tonight. So let's start off with a prayer. Dear Lord and Father, we come to you now, Lord, thankful for another night where we can gather in freedom and hear from you. Lord, where we don't fear persecution, and in a place where we can worship you and sing your praises, Lord. How awesome it is to have the chance to do that and to feel your Spirit here tonight, Lord. We ask that your Spirit come forth tonight and that you speak, Lord, to all of us. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's sort of a surreal experience being up here for me. I remember about 2.5 years ago, I walked through those doors for the first time on a Wednesday night, and I was greeted by Meredith, I remember, a cheerful sister in the Lord. And it's very encouraging to come to a place where, as a new believer, I walked in and really didn't have a clear idea of what this Christian life was going to be like. But God was good, and He brought me to a place that taught the word in truth. And tonight, I hope to do the same thing with you guys tonight. I'm going to be sharing from Romans tonight. And last week, Tim taught on Isaiah. And for the last few weeks, he's been teaching on Isaiah. And last week, he talked specifically about judgments. And this rang in my heart because I've been praying about what I was going to share with you all tonight. And Tim mentioned Romans 1, and I thought that was a confirmation for me when I was preparing this study. And so I'm going to be starting on Romans 1, verse 18, and we're going to go a little bit into chapter 2, sorry. So we're going to go from Romans 1, 18 to chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Tim shared last week on Judah, the people of Judah, and how God brought his judgment upon the people of Judah because they were living in wickedness. And this portion of Romans, Paul's writing the letter to the Christians in Rome, and he's not been there himself before. It's a couple of years before he's going to arrive there himself. And he's writing to a city that is just so deep in corruption, deep in deceit, and deep in lies. And it's a city that's being filled with lies and losing sight of the truth. And tonight I want to talk about the truth because as I was preparing this idea of truth popped out at me a lot. And number one, I want to talk about the experience of the truth in this passage of Scripture. And one thing that pops out at me very, very clearly is that God is saying the truth is plain and clearly seen. And I think about now how there's a lot of confusion. What is the truth? You know, a lot of people ask what the truth is. They seek different ways of finding the truth, be it a spiritual path, a form of exercise, all these different paths to find enlightenment and truth. And specifically this week, I've been faced with that myself, with speaking with a couple of people about who is God and why does he do the things he does. And it's not easy to come to a piece of scripture and talk about God's judgment because Nobody wants to talk about God's judgment, but it's important because without God's judgment, we don't know anything about his grace. And God is gracious and he's loving. And we see that through this. So the truth is plain and clearly seen. And God designed it this way. You know, God designed truth in our hearts, that we know the truth from the beginning. We don't have to come to any Bible studies. We don't have to come to different churches every week to seek out the truth, because God is putting the truth in our hearts from the beginning. And although we need to come to these studies to be built up, you know, Paul is really addressing a group of people that are lost, you know, that don't know the Lord. And I think I see that a lot in my own life. Some of my friends coming to me and asking me about the truth, and it's hard for me. I think it's hard for all of us, you know, to want to speak into our loved ones' lives if we have family and friends and coworkers that we know need to hear truth, hear the truth of God's word, as hard as that may be. And so I'm encouraged, actually, by knowing that the truth is within us, that God's designed it that way. But Paul's expressing a problem here, and the problem here is that men suppress the truth. Men suppress the truth. And suppression, if you think about it, suppression is to hold something down, to prevent it from rising up. And, you know, we're looking right now at lots of conflicts, not only in the Middle East, but recently in South America. Lots of uprising, lots of turmoil, and there's lots of suppression. And suppression happens when there's a realization of the power of something. When something is powerful, when something is real, and when something is threatening. And when those three things are happening, this idea, this feeling of wanting to suppress that comes up. So if something wasn't real, if something did not have power, there would be no need to suppress it. I think about the mission trips, actually, with Joe. Almost every person on the mission trip always gets sick. And we're always on the trip asking each other, do you have the charcoal pills? Do you have the Pepto? Because we're suppressing something real, something threatening, something powerful that's coming up. And we feel the symptoms of it. We feel its reality in our bones and in our stomachs. And there's that need to suppress something. And the truth is the same way. There would be no need to suppress truth if we didn't know in our hearts that it was real. You know, you don't try to suppress lies. If there are lies being told about you and being spread about you, you know, you may defend yourself. You may say, well, that's not true. But you don't suppress a lie. You suppress truth. And so just the act of suppression that these men are suppressing the word of God is an indication that they know the truth, because we wouldn't suppress anything if we didn't know it to be true in our own hearts. And so I think about that. The truth is something that we sort of take for granted many times. You know, when preparing this, I thought about, you know, all the people that suppress and hold back and don't want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as God. You know, they want to suppress that. And I started feeling very critical of people, very critical of religions. And, you know, this passage recently, I believe it's this passage was in some sort of debate recently in the campaigns about being vague, and I that made me angry. I'm like, well, that's a suppression of the truth. And I was convicted of this recently this week, because I found myself with a coworker and having the opportunity to share the truth that I know of. And I realized, well, I didn't realize God spoke to me in that moment and said, you're suppressing the truth right now. Do you realize that? I was afraid. I feared the power of this truth. I feared what would happen to that relationship. I feared alienating this person, offending them. And I myself was found in this position of suppressing the truth. And it was a reality check for me. And I think it can be for all of us, you know, and the challenge for all of us to, when we're feeling that fear to go out in boldness and recognize that the truth has power apart from us. It doesn't matter what we say. This is the word of God. Moving on. In verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." It says clearly seen through creation. I teach high school English, and for the first time I was assigned to teach American literature this year. And it's not my favorite subject. I hope my kids aren't listening. But, it's a lot of work. You know, you prepare lots of different types of literature, poems, short stories. And at the beginning of the year, I was preparing these Native American myths, these tribal myths, and found it really interesting, the creation stories behind these myths, whether it was a turtle rising up from the middle of the earth. But it made me think when I read this passage where it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." So I thought about these myths and thought about the fact that so many ancient civilizations, you know, apart from Judeo-Christian beliefs, believe in a creator and believe in a creator making this world. And so there's that struggle nowadays with God and science, and science is always trying to disprove God. Recently, I heard on the news that Moses did not see a burning bush, but he was on drugs, and I didn't read the whole thing, but it was a clip, and so he just hallucinated this burning bush, and that's the explanation, because in that area, there were these plants that he must have ingested, and so there's all these explanations as to why of trying to explain God away. And really, the fact is, with all of our technology, with all of our science, with all of our education, God had designed man from the beginning to recognize that through creation they could see his divinity, they could see his reality. And so this really stuck out at me, popped out at me, because it's seen. We always are trying to say, well, the ancients really didn't know what they were talking about. They didn't have any education. They didn't have any books. But what if it's the reverse, you know, that all these civilizations that they were distant and they were apart, they may have come up with their own stories that differ in the details, but they knew the truth. And the truth was that there is a creator that created us and designed that to be in our own hearts. Verse 21 is going to highlight a problem. You know, we know this truth, we experience the truth, but the problem here in verse 21 is that ignoring the truth leads to darkness. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." So we look at no glory plus no thanks equals futile thinking and dark and foolish hearts. And we see that today. You know, we see that how when we forget to give thanks to God, you know, in our own lives. I'm not even talking about people who don't know the Lord. I'm talking about us as Christians. You know, there are times when we go periods, weeks of dryness. You know, I may, you know, get busy and forget to do my devotions, or just choose not to because I'm in a rush to get to work. And so this small thing, or seemingly small thing, of not taking the time out to give thanks to God, of not giving glory to God for the things he's giving us, leads to this darkness, leads to futile thinking. And how many of you can attest to that? Those times when you've gone for weeks and you realize, you know, I really haven't been attending Bible study. I haven't been, you know, worshiping the Lord in my own time. And you start thinking these things, you know, these lies start coming in your head. And you feel a coldness and a darkness. It happens in relationships, right? You get to these points where you forget to give thanks and acknowledge people for who they are, and you start getting cold with them. It's true, right? And that same thing happens with the Lord, and it's a dangerous place to be in, because it's that point where we can actually do something about it. Once it gets further than that, it's very difficult to take steps back. We really need the Lord's intervention at that point. Excuse me. One example of this we can think about in Scripture is in Exodus, where we see Pharaoh, who had lots of opportunities to give glory to God, to acknowledge the Lord of the Israelites. And he had all these opportunities and obvious things. You know, I think about myself, and I said, well, you know, if I was in that position, if I saw these plagues and these frogs and locusts and blood in the water, you know, I would definitely give, you know, say, this is really God, you know. But you know, we can't put ourselves in that position, because it's the Lord says he allowed his heart to be darkened, you know. And that's a scary thing to think about. You know, when we do not take the time to give glory to God and give thanks, will God allow us to be darkened? Will he take that time out to reach out to us, to be patient with us, or will he allow that darkness to come? And unfortunately, as we saw with Pharaoh, even the death of his own son didn't make a difference in his life. He continued in his darkness until really his whole nation was destroyed. I mean, Egypt was never really the same after that point. I mean, this man lost everything, and yet he had so much control at the beginning to change the course of his path into this road to darkness. So this is our one section about experiencing truth. And in the next couple of verses, in verses 22 to 25, I want to talk a little bit about exchanging the truth. And Paul is very clear about the things that come into our lives that we lift up and replace God with. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So things begin to replace the truth. Once we have this experience with the truth and we choose to ignore it, we choose to turn away and not give glory and not give thanks, there are things in our lives that start to replace the truth of God's divinity, of God's reality in our hearts and lives. And we read at the end of verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And obviously we know that in these cultures, they had lots of gods and lots of gods that were shaped like dogs, and they had all these images of reptiles and animals. But images made to look like mortal man. You know, Paul is also addressing Rome, and at this time Rome has statues of the emperors, of Caesar, and people are recognizing Caesar as God. And so these images of mortal man Paul is addressing and really probably convicting the people of this time that they need to put these things down and recognize God in truth, that he is not an image of a man, but he is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who should be forever praised. Amen. And I think Paul really brings that out. He, you know, he can't even say the word creator, and he interjects that praise, who is forever praised. Amen. And I think that's a good encouragement for us, you know, when we talk about what God is doing in our lives and the truth of God, to praise him. You know, he starts this section of the chapter off by talking about people who forget to praise and give thanks to God. So I don't know if it's on purpose, you know. I'm studying as a literature teacher here, you know. But, you know, he throws that in, and that's very powerful when we talk about the Lord. You know, let's praise him and let's worship him at that moment. But in our society right now, what are some of the things that we know, especially in our culture, that are replacing God, have become idols in our lives? And I think specifically, I look at this line, images made to look like mortal man, and you can't go on the internet without seeing these images that have become addictions for people in both in and out of the church. I mean, pornography has become a stronghold, a very strong, powerful thing in our society and in the world. Horrible examples of children being used and exploited in this way. But just the images now, just think about it. I mean, images made to look like mortal man. We don't even have to be talking about those kinds of pictures. We can even be talking about the things we see on fashion magazines, because what we see on those magazines, we know are not real people, right? I mean, do you know that? I mean, with all the airbrushing, I do a little bit of graphic design too, and it's like there's a lot of work that goes into making those people look the way they do. And so these images made to look like mortal men, he's like, God's saying they're not even mortal men. They're made to look like mortal men. What you're looking at, what you're worshiping, what you're idolizing is not even real. It's nothing that you should even be putting up on a pedestal. It can't compare to the beauty that I've created, that the Lord's created with all of us. And so this challenge of looking at these strongholds, and I know that these are powerful addictions. It's not anything to dismiss as something easy to get over. But let's recognize something, that this is a crime against God. That it's not just something that is pleasing to the flesh or pleasurable to the eye. It's something that is a crime against God. And on this path to darkness, it's a stepping stone. And so I think we need to be a little diligent. If this is a stronghold in our own lives, or if we know about somebody, one of our friends, to really encourage and really remind that this is not something to play with or not something to dismiss. Or, you know, it's easy to say, you know, well, I'm saved by grace, and, you know, this is something I struggle with, and I'm trying, I feel a little guilty. It's more serious than that. And Paul puts it in context here, because this is coming right before a section in Romans that's very difficult. It really talks about the level of depravity that this city, and we can say our world today, has gotten immersed in, has gotten engulfed, and is drowning in. This idolatry of these images leads to God giving men and women over to the sexual impurity of their hearts and the degrading of their bodies to one another. It's sad, really, when we think about it, because Paul really just says it simply here. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. You know, this world is lying to us, and the king of lies is Satan. And Satan's job is to deceive us. He wants to devour us like a lion. And he's using these strongholds, these addictions, these temptations in a powerful way in our lives. So let's not replace God in our hearts. Let's not exchange him for this fraud, this piece, this counterfeit of man. One thing that I see here too is the degrading of bodies with one another. They worshipped and served created things. Lots of times, the things that we worship and the things that we idolize are really things we want in ourselves. You know, we may want to, I mean, I'm a pretty short guy, and I remember, and maybe I still do, you know, wish I was a little taller. And there's lots of times where we may be drawn to things and want things and desire things that are really things that we want in ourselves and not things that are necessarily externally desirable, right? So these things that capture our eye, yes, it can be lustful, but could it also be envious? Are there things, do we need to confess the sin and ask for repentance of the sin of envy when we come to the Lord about these things? And we may be surprised on how God responds to that, because we do need to recognize that sin is powerful and real, but Jesus Christ is more powerful. Amen. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Now we see something that is very controversial right now in our society, and that's Paul addressing homosexuality. And it's a part of Scripture that is constantly avoided. I know myself for a very long time really didn't like Romans chapter 1. It really didn't sit with me as to, you know, I felt God was really judgmental and intolerant. And, you know, maybe this was something that, you know, was applicable back in this time, but you know, now it's different and times have changed, and we can look at this and kind of walk away from it, and we know it may be true, but you know, there's so much of the Bible, you know, we can always talk about, you know, we don't really need to come to this, and God really spoke to me about speaking from this piece of Scripture tonight. Now, this idea of homosexuality, it's not really just addressing this one sin, you know, and sometimes we can think of homosexuality as being a sin that's greater than another. And I think Paul is addressing something very specific to Rome at this point, but really is talking about all of our sin. You know, sin is sin. And I speak for myself because I have a testimony about coming to the Lord, about being involved in this life, and before I was saved, I came from 10 years of a background that was really about myself. And I the reason I talked about before about envy was that was a real sin for me, about being envious of the things that I saw and wanted and desired. And yet God was patient and God was tolerant with me. When we think about this word tolerance today, and everybody is, I work in a public school, and there's lots of efforts to be tolerant towards the lifestyle of certain students. And I even have a magazine that was given to me called Teaching Tolerance. And so it's kind of funny that we think of tolerance as being, well, we need to tolerate people's choices, but really God tolerates our sin. He waits for such a long time for us to be to recognize what's going on in our hearts, to recognize the sin that we're immersed in, and that to come forward and to recognize, again, that he's patient, he's loving, he's really the definition of tolerance. And God is good because we were singing that song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, and I always hear that song, and I love that song, and I think about, you know, you give and take away. And I always thought about that in the sense, you know, if you had a family member that passed away, you know, I sing you give and take away. And that comforts me because, yeah, God does take away. But tonight, specifically in preparing and preparing this passage and knowing what I was going to share tonight, God gives us certain strongholds, certain afflictions, certain sufferings that we go through. And yet he takes them away too. And it's a blessing to know that by his grace and his grace alone that he delivered me from my past, and he's given me a future and a hope that I'm looking forward to. I'm not finished talking about this section. Sorry about that. That's why it's good to have an outline. Now, Tim has us in mentoring, and I'm trying to remember all the points that I have to cover. You know, eye contact, the outline. He tells us to try to keep to one page, but I couldn't. You know, I had to do a double-sided. But I think I'm moving along. I think we're good. This last part talks about the due penalty for their perversion. And I think, you know, I've heard a lot about diseases being thought of as this due penalty. Like, what is the due penalty? And I think about it in a sense of what is God's greatest commandment for us. And he says to love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, with all our strength. I got that mixed up. And it's in Deuteronomy 6:5. I wrote it here, so if you want to look it up. He wants all of our minds, our hearts, and our strength, all our mind, our heart, and body. And this sort of sin puts our minds and our hearts and our bodies in captivity. Even walking away from some of these strongholds, there's still scars that may come up, and still memories that occur, and that's going to be a reality of the choices that I made, that you made, that we make, and I think that's the penalty there. You know, we have to recognize that even the choices that we made, even the things that we're forgiven of, and God forgives us of anything when we come to Him, even the things that we're forgiven of, you know, still are going to affect us in some way. And that's what I think of when I read that due penalty, that mind, body, and soul. And look what Paul says. I mean, in the first part of this passage, he talks about their thoughts becoming futile. That's their mind, right? And here, he's specifically talking about their body. You know, the degradation of their body and this exchanging of unnatural relations. And this next section, from verses 28 to 32, we're really going to see how the heart or the soul and the spirit become caught up, become captive in this path to darkness, as I talked about before. Verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what not ought to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And so we've seen the experience of the truth. We've seen the truth being exchanged for a lie, and now we see an explosion of sin. And sin is exploding now. We no longer are in a place where we're just not giving thanks to God, but we're inventing ways to commit evil. And that is truly frightening, because the evil is not only invented, but it's also approved of, and this word again, and tolerated of. That not only is it enough to take it upon yourself, but now it's being perpetuated, now it's being campaigned with and promoted. And I think that we can see that today. You know, as Christians, we want to share the truth, share our faith, and we do feel persecuted at times. We're not persecuted as the church is in Cuba or in China, but we're persecuted in the sense that, oh, you know, you're a Bible thumper, as I think Fran said last night, right? Fran, or a Jesus freak, all these different terms that are just thrown out. And it's funny, we're constantly told, well, you're intolerant, you know, you're this phobia, and you're that phobia, and yet it's okay for us to be called names and to be put down in this way. And it's really a distortion of the truth. It's exchanging that truth for a lie, and it's this explosion of sin. And Paul, you know, in the next part, really turns us around, because I think we have a tendency to look at this passage and say, you know, I'm not that bad, you know, compared to this list. You know, I don't do that. I don't do that. I used to do that, but I don't do that, and I only think about that. You know, so all these things, you know, don't. You know, we kind of use this as a checklist, And I think we sometimes read this passage of Scripture and think, wow, you know, these people are really bad. Poor them, you know. They're really going to face a serious judgment. And yet Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, predicts the interpretation of his readers here by addressing that very issue in chapter 2. You, gets your attention. Therefore, have no excuse. You, who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know, Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. And when it comes back to that point, truth. God's judgment is based on truth. And when we deny his judgment, we're denying his truth. You realize that? If his judgment is based on truth and we don't want to hear about the judgment, we don't want to hear about God. He is part of the truth. And we can't separate the two. And this really convicted me, as I told you before. I was preparing this study and thinking about, wow, you know, these people are suppressing Christianity and so many lies being told about who Jesus is, and that Jesus is a God light, and that we are all God, and God is within us. And this suppression and distortion of the truth got me really angry. And God spoke to me about, you suppress the truth when you fail to share with the people that you claim to love, that you claim to care about. And so this part of Scripture really rang true to me very recently, only yesterday, that, wow, we can look at that list up there and feel like, wow, I feel really good about myself. I don't do this, that, and that. But we do those things. We suppress the truth, and that's where it all started. We all have the capacity to sin greatly. I don't think that's a secret or a surprise for any of us. You know, we know our hearts, and we can at any time fall. We can always sin, and there's no sin greater than another. Every time we fall, we are committing that crime against the Lord, our Savior, the one that came and died on that cross for us, who shed his blood for us. And through his blood, we have that gift of salvation and the promise of a new life, not only in this world, but in eternity. So do we want to suppress that? Do we want to hold that for ourselves? Do we want to just be happy in our Christian ghetto, you know, and going to fellowship? And this is all great. I'll tell you that the way I grew as a Christian when I first started coming here was coming to every Bible study, was going to prayer meetings, was going to prayer breakfasts on Saturdays, getting involved in ministry, getting together with other guys in the church and praying. And all these things really build us up, especially if you're a new believer. And must not be forgotten if you're an older believer. But we can't forget about what our purpose on this earth is. What Christ himself called us to do, to go out and to preach his word to all nations. And that nation may be across the street or across your cubicle or, you know, we don't know. But God speaks to us, and we can ask him. We can ask him, who do you want me to share with today? And he'll open that door, because he is good and he is gracious, and he responds to those prayers when we ask him for his will, for him to use us. And I'll tell you, I would have never thought that 2.5 years ago I'd be standing here, you know, to be being used in this way. And it's a blessing, and I know it's by his grace. And so I think that's my challenge to us as Christians, you know. We need to be challenged by this part of Scripture. We need to be challenged by the judgment that is facing us as well. You know, God, we will answer to the Lord on that last day of what we've done. And we may be saved and we may spend eternity with him, but he will ask us what we did on this earth. And do we want to be selfish with our joy? Be selfish with the hope that we have in Christ Jesus? And so, you know, this whole passage was about experiencing the truth and exchanging the truth and exploding of sin. And now it's the excuses that we make. The excuses that we make. And Paul says, you have no excuse. Go out there. Don't judge people. Share love with them. Share the truth with them. We have no excuse. But really, we have an expectation of hope that comes from Christ Jesus. And it's a great thing because our expectation is in his truth. You know, we don't have anything to fear about coming up here and sharing testimonies and telling what God has done in our lives, because that's the truth and that's the hope. God wants us to share that hope with others and not to hide it, not to keep our lights under the bushel, but to tell of what he's done in our lives and to connect it to his word. A good friend of mine asked me, how do you get faith? And faith comes by hearing the word of God. Share the word of God if you don't know what to say. Now, I don't know what to say a lot of the times. And even preparing tonight, I was like, oh, what am I going to talk about? And God said, these are my words. Even through that song we sung, you know, Russell, you blessed me a lot, man, because I thought about, I'll let my words be few, you know. Try to let my words be few, you know. The simplest of all love songs. And it's a truth. You know, our words don't have to be impressive when we trust in his word. It's not our words, it's his word. And we should have a lot of joy in knowing that. And I think lastly, if we finish off here, this last piece, this kept shrinking as, you know. Verse 3, so when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? There that word is again, tolerance. You know, I think I've read this chapter many times, and only in preparing did I see that word tolerant and think about, wow, tolerant. God is tolerant. And when we talk about the word of tolerance versus intolerance, you know, God is the picture of tolerance. He's tolerant because he waits. He waits for us. He's patient and he's kind and he's loving. And when we are searching for him, when we are seeking him in his word and in fellowship, or when we're not, when we're still struggling and out in the world, he's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to give our hearts fully and not to hold on to the things that we're afraid of letting go. The things that we think form our identity are the things that we have to let go of in order for him to show us who we are through his son, Jesus Christ. We are nothing. You know, we are made to serve him and to live through him. And we need to find our identity in Jesus Christ. Not only our salvation as he hung on the cross, but our redemption as he ascended to the heavens to be with his Father. That's the promise and that's the hope we have and the expectation we have in reading that God's kindness leads us toward repentance. So if you're not a believer, if you don't know the Lord, but you know that God has been seeking you, you feel in your heart that there's been something tugging at your soul, pounding in your chest, and yet you have the things in your life that are holding you back. See God's kindness. See his tolerance. That kindness and tolerance is not going to last forever. We will either leave this world or he will come. But now is the appropriate day of salvation. And if you do not know the Lord, I urge with you, I plead with you to lay down your burdens at his feet, because his yoke is light. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for who you are. Father, you are truthful, you are kind, you are tolerant, and you are patient. And Lord, whether we are Christian or we're not, Father, you extend these mercies to us, and we don't deserve them. Father, we thank you for your kindness, for the love that you've poured out upon your people and upon the people that you are still calling to. And Lord, I pray right now for all the people in this room, Lord, that may not know you, Father, that they realize that you are extending your arms toward them, Father, that you're calling out to them, that you're showing them, Father, that yes, you are a judge and you are a righteous judge, Lord, but now is the time to repent. It's your kindness, Lord. It's your kindness, Father, that we can see and not this one-sided, judgmental God that is portrayed, Lord. Father, for you are so much greater than that, Lord. You are love, Father, and you desire for us to love you with our bodies, our mind, and our hearts, Lord. And Father, I bring these hearts to you, Father, and pray, Lord, that if they want to come to you tonight, if they want to lay down, Lord, the things that are holding them back from you, Father, that they do so tonight and say, Father God, come into my heart, Lord. I want to have Jesus as my Savior, Lord. I recognize you died on the cross to save me from my sin and that you forgive me of my sin, Lord. And I pray these things, Lord, in the name of our Savior, our Lamb, and our Redeemer. Amen.